We continue our series, the Sermon on the Mount. And this week, the message is the hungry, thirsty, and the merciful. You'll want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And let me pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, you are marvelous. You are wonderful. And Father, we thank you that we gather here and we dive into your word. And so, Father, what we ask is that you would make Jesus' message clear, that we would understand the message from the new King, and that our whole desire would be to serve him and to be citizens in his kingdom. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we continue in our Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and we read verse 6, our next Beatitude. And it says this: Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be equipped. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be given and provided for. So many different translations out there that you will read. And so we want to kind of dive into this, but I want you to know that if one of us here said that we were hungry and thirsty, it probably meant that you got here late and you didn't get to partake in the hospitality table. Because some of you come in here running fast and you're like, I got to get something. And that table is empty and you're hungry. Sometimes people will say, I'm hungry, but that's probably because you've maybe missed lunch by an hour. Or you'll say, I'm thirsty, but that's because it's going to take maybe an extra hour on a hot day for you to get an ice cold drink. You must remember that the Beatitudes, and we talked about this last week, the Beatitudes follow a progression. Jesus' call is to the spiritually hungry, the spiritually thirsty. And the first three Beatitudes that we've already gone over are a call to turn from evil things that keep you from his kingdom. So there, number one on your outline, the person that is poor in spirit turns from a self-seeking life. The person that is poor in spirit turns from a self-seeking life. And number two, the person that is mourning turns from self-satisfaction. And then number three, the person that is meek turns from a self-serving life. So here's what I want you to see. The first three Beatitudes are costly and they're painful. Number four on your outline, the poor in spirit see the death of self. The poor in spirit see the death of self. Number five, the mourning sees the pain of their own sin. It's revealed to them. And then number six, the meek give up and surrender to God's control. So again, our beatitude in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's what we're going to look at. For they shall be satisfied. Now, this beatitude speaks of a strong desire. It's a pursuit. It's a passion that comes from deep within, deep inside. This beatitude speaks of an ambition. Now, not a worldly ambition that's kind of like win at all cost or that satisfies men's lust or satisfies their egos or their own goals. This beatitude speaks of the right ambition. The ambition that honors and obeys and glorifies God. by partaking in his righteousness. Now, Jesus' call is to those who would serve him as king and want to be citizens in his kingdom. That's the Sermon on the Mount. He's establishing this going forward. Now, I want you to know something, that the kingdom and everyone that desires to be in that kingdom is going to have this deep hunger, this deep thirst for righteousness. Now, by contrast, we see that Lucifer, the devil, he hungered for power. And we see by Old Testament kings and Old Testament leaders that they hungered for glory and they hungered for praise. And then today, what we even see is that mankind hungers for pleasure. Jesus is making it clear to the people that they are to hunger. But even though he's speaking, the people that are hungering often hunger for the wrong things. They have rejected the good things of God and hunger for those things of the world. They turn from the good things of God and hunger what is right there for them in the world. And here's what I want you to know. Even though they hunger for the things that are of the world, they gain nothing. Because you only gain from the good things of God. You see, there's a choice. There's a choice that each individual has to make. And you have to make it yourself. Jesus is teaching about available happiness, about the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence asserts that citizens of the United States of America have the right to the pursuit of happiness. That does not guarantee that all will pursue it or find it. Each person is free to seek whatever kind of happiness he or she wants that's within the law. This is not a happiness that the government can provide, but this is a happiness that man can seek. But sadly, most in this country and around the world and even throughout history, most have chosen to pursue the wrong kind of happiness that actually provides no real happiness. Jesus says that the way to happiness, the way to be truly blessed, is through spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Number 7 on your outline. Why is spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst necessary? Well, you have to explain it like this. Just like in our physical life, there's a necessity for hunger and thirst. Jesus is saying that there is a necessity for righteousness, just like there is a need for food and water in our physical lives. Righteousness is not an option to the Christian. You can't live a spiritual life without righteousness. You can't live a physical life without food and water. A truly starving person has a single, all-consuming drive for food, for water, and for survival. There is absolutely no distraction that can change his mind. I mean, you are not going to be starving and you're walking down the street and you're starving and you need food and you need water, and then you go, oh wow, look at that Mustang. Nothing's going to distract you. When you are starving, truly starving, not hungry because you missed lunch, starving, then your focus is clear: survival. And the distractions of the world do not tempt you. Nothing fills your appetite but food and water. So, to truly be spiritually hungry and thirsty for righteousness is to desire nothing else. In Isaiah 55:2, it says this. God says, why? And God asks, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Now, the reason that men do this is that men have forsaken God, turned away from Him and what He's offered. Look on your outlines there in Jeremiah 2:13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I want you to think about the story of the prodigal son. We've heard it. He wanted all the things that fulfill his earthly pleasures. He wanted all those things that are promised to us in life. He wanted his freedom. He wanted his possessions. He wanted popularity. He wanted fame. He wanted every self-satisfaction. And you know what? He got it. He took every bit of it and squandered it. And when it was absolutely gone and he was hungry, he ate pig slop. He was hungry. He ate from what the pigs ate. But here's what I want you to see. When he was starving, he went back to his father. When he was starving, he went back to his father. That's a great picture for us. When we are hungry, we are willing to eat anything to sustain us. But when you are poor in spirit, when you are mourning, when you are meek, we find that we are also hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And God is the only one who can satisfy us. Number 8 on your outline. With the first 3 Beatitudes, we have emptied ourselves, and now our greatest desire is to fill up with God's righteousness. That's what you have to remember. Those first 3 Beatitudes, remember, it was about getting rid of yourself and everything of yourself. You sat in that corner and you covered your face and you reached out that God would save you. And you mourned because you realized your own sin. You just completely emptied yourself. And now you're hungry. And now you're thirsty. Seeking satisfaction only in God and His provision is a mark of those who come into His kingdom. Those who belong to the King hunger and thirst for the King's righteousness. They desire sin to be replaced with virtue and disobedience to be replaced by obedience. They are eager to serve the Word. They are eager to serve God's will, and they are eager to serve the King. The person that does not hunger and thirst for righteousness has no part in God's kingdom. The hunger and thirst that Jesus speaks of here is a continuous hunger. It's a continuous thirst that is never satisfied. It's a longing that continues. Look on your outlines. David declared this in Psalm 63:1. "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water." During the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is speaking to a very proud, a self-righteous people. And Jesus' message is this: the only way to salvation was to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and thereby replacing their self-righteousness, which is in actuality unrighteousness. The result of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is to be satisfied. So many translations out there, but I want to focus on this one. Satisfied. Satisfied on your outline here is the word used of feeding animals until they wanted nothing more, until they were completely satisfied. They were allowed to eat until they were finished. That's the word used here. Those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness will be given total satisfaction. The more you consume, the more there is for you to take in from God's abundance. Our part is to seek. God's part is to satisfy. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 107. Turn to Psalm 107, verse 9. And then we're going to go to John. Psalm 107, verse 9. Says this, "For he," God, "for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." That's that soul that's been emptied out. And he fills it with that goodness, his righteousness. Now turn to John 4:14. John 4:14. And says this, Jesus said this, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And then John 6:35, a couple pages over. Jesus says here, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." We're talking about a hunger and a thirst for God's righteousness. That's the available happiness. That's the available blessing. To who? To those who want to serve him as king, to those who want to be citizens in his kingdom. Now, know this, if you are pleased with your own righteousness, then you will have no need for God's righteousness. You already have your own. You're filled up already. Remember, you do not have to beg a starving man to eat. So, a man that hungers for God's righteousness will also want to devour his word. He will also want to consume the very word of God. And I think that the reason that you want to consume God's word is because it is the word of God. It is the promise of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And you know what? Your appetite increases as you begin to understand God's word. People ask me often, "Do you love to preach?" And you know what? I love to study. Preaching comes from it. But what you don't realize is when you study, and those of you that have been Bible study teachers, you know, you study this much and you share this much. It's a blessing to come to that understanding and know God's word. And so those who are hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness also are going to hunger for his word, to know Jesus Christ. Because each and every one of us, when we come to Christ, we really don't know him. We fall in love with another Christian. We fall in love with others and we go, "What do you have that I don't have?" And then you start to read. And when you begin to understand God's word verse by verse, then you have this picture and you go, "Okay, if I understand what this verse says in this huge book, what does the next verse say? What does the next verse say?" And then you start to see the repeated messages from Genesis to Revelation. I think that as you consume God's word, I think your appetite is going to increase for it. Remember, your hunger is for Christ alone. Your hunger is not for Christ and your personal success. It's not for Christ and your popularity. It is for Christ and Christ alone. We are to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness that is found in Christ. And we find Christ from Genesis to Revelation. We find the truth of our Savior. Now you see why there would be a strong desire to consume the Word of God with understanding. It is how you get to know the new King. Now we move to our next beatitude in Matthew 5:7. In Matthew 5:7 it says this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In another translation, Jesus speaks of being merciful in a positive way here. But you have to remember, in biblical times, mercy was said to be a disease of the soul. This is the environment that Jesus is speaking in during the Sermon on the Mount. It was thought that mercy was a disease of the soul. In fact, mercy was seen as the greatest sign of weakness. This was the same belief in the Roman world as well. The Romans felt that if you showed mercy, then you did not have what it took to be a real Roman man. They looked down on mercy. It was the most despised of the human traits. To the Romans, manly courage, strict justice, firm discipline, and absolute power were signs of real men. The Jewish religious leaders themselves were not inclined to show mercy, because mercy is not a characteristic of the proud, of the self-righteous, and of those who are judgmental. With that kind of understanding, here's what I want you to see. I want you to imagine now the minds of the listeners of Jesus' message here. They would have absolutely been puzzled that blessed are the merciful. That doesn't match their lifestyle nor anything around them. See, mercy was considered one of the least of the virtues. In fact, they thought that it probably was not a virtue at all. Jesus' message matched his character. He called for mercy because he was merciful. That's who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus was the most merciful human being to ever live. He healed the sick. He restored the crippled. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. And he gave life to the dead. Jesus reached out and loved and forgave prostitutes, tax collectors, the lowest of the low. And when the proud, when the self-righteous religious leaders brought an adulteress to him to see if he would agree to her stoning, he confronted them with their own merciless hypocrisy. He said this in John 8. He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And when no one stepped forward to condemn her, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go your way. From now on, sin no more." That's the call to obedience. You know, we have so many people that come forward and really confess sin. And you know, they're usually confessing sin to somebody that's a sinner, right? Us. We're a sinner. But sometimes we put levels on it. Well, I haven't sinned that bad, though. We put all these levels on them. But you know, when someone sins and they come to you and they confess their sin, you're a sinner. But I want you to know something. The most important thing is that accountability, that call to obedience. You know what? God is a forgiving God. And I can forgive you. But stop. Stop your sin. Otherwise, is that truly you asking for forgiveness? Or is it just a statement for the moment? Stop your sin. That's the call. Now, what was the response to Jesus' mercy? And we see a little bit of the people's heart in Mark chapter 2, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. But when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax gatherers, they asked his disciples why their master associated with such unworthy people. You see their hearts? There's no mercy. The more that Jesus showed mercy, the more unmerciful the religious leaders were. Number 9, Jesus being put to death on a cross shows what happens when a merciless government and a merciless religious system unite. Do you see that picture? It's not just the government that had absolutely no mercy. It was the religious system that had no mercy against who? The Prince of Mercy. The totalitarian Roman government joined with an intolerant Judaism to destroy the Prince of Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It does not speak of men receiving mercy from men that are merciful to them. The beatitude is clear here. Jesus is clear in his message. If we are merciful to others, God will be merciful to us. We are not to be merciful to others in order to receive mercy from them. Now, we may indeed be merciful to another and receive their hard heart. But the call is for us to be merciful and receive mercy from God. Jesus promises that being merciful to others will bring mercy from God. Merciful on your outline means beneficial or charitable. The basic meaning is to give help to the afflicted and to rescue the helpless. Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy can be seen. Mercy is not a silent concern. It is tangible. It is genuine help. And Jesus is saying that the people of his kingdom are going to be givers, not takers. They're going to be givers of mercy. Now think about the listeners. The listeners to Jesus' message. Because the self-righteous don't help unless there is something in it for them. Jesus' call is to be merciful. But the people that are listening to this message aren't used to being merciful unless it benefits them. Unless they get something from it. You've all met people like that. Friends, family, coworkers. They're only nice to you when they benefit. And the day that they don't benefit from you, you're cut off. Now let me give you some comparisons to get the best understanding of mercy. Mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand. And yet they're very different. Mercy is bigger than forgiveness. Because God is merciful to us even when we have not sinned. Just as we can be merciful to someone else who has not sinned against us. Forgiveness flows out of mercy, but mercy flows out of love. Ephesians, on your outline, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Mercy is the doctor. Love is the friend. Mercy acts because of need. Love acts because of affection. Mercy is reserved for times of trouble, and love is constant. You can't have mercy apart from love, but you can have love apart from mercy. Mercy is also related to grace. Mercy has to do with the consequences of sin, whereas grace deals with the sin itself. Mercy deals with the symptoms. Grace deals with the cause. Mercy offers relief from punishment, and grace offers pardon for the crime. Mercy eliminates the pain, and grace cures the disease. When the Good Samaritan cared for the wounds of the man that had been robbed and beaten, he showed great mercy. But when he took the man to the nearest inn and paid for his room until he was well, he showed grace. Mercy relates to the negative. Grace relates to the positive. Number 10, mercy says no hell. And grace says heaven. Do you hear that? Mercy says no hell, and grace says heaven. Jesus' message is simple. The choice is yours. Those who do not come to the new king on his terms have no claim to God's mercy. Here's the good news of the gospel of Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for all sin in order that God might be merciful to all sinners. See, mercy is also related to justice. Justice gives exactly what is deserved, and mercy gives less punishment and more help than is deserved. On the cross, Jesus satisfied God's justice. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, God pours out his mercy on you. Amen? See, God is just. So there had to be a punishment for sin. He couldn't just let it go because he's just. And that's Jesus on the cross. And God is so merciful that now there is help for the sinner. We are blessed by God when we are merciful to others. And we are able to be merciful to others because we have received the mercy from God. God is merciful to us by saving us through Jesus Christ. And in obedience, we are merciful to others, and God thereby, in faithfulness, gives us even more mercy. Jesus' last words from the cross were words of mercy. On your outline in Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Words of mercy. And Stephen at his death said in Acts 7:60, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Words of mercy. So know that mercy does not hold a grudge. Mercy does not harbor resentment. Mercy does not gain from the weakness of others. And mercy does not reveal the sins of others. So, imagine that you're part of the multitude. You're part of the multitude, and now you have this better understanding of these first few Beatitudes. You understand it culturally. You understand the word definitions. And then Jesus says this, in a culture that is absolutely opposite of what he's calling. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they only shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they only shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they only shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they only shall obtain mercy." Imagine the thoughts going through their heads. They're going to have to turn their lives completely around in order to enter his kingdom. That's the same message to us today. When we find Jesus Christ, we're going to have to turn our lives around completely because of his message. That's a message to you. That's a message to me. That's his message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for revealing to us, Father, the minds of the people listening to Jesus, because what we realize is nothing's changed. The same minds are listening to Jesus' words. Father, may you lead us to pour ourselves out and then fill ourselves up with your righteousness. And Father, may we truly act as men don't act in their own flesh. May we act with mercy. And oh, Father, may you fill us up with your mercy. Father, we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.